Cool. Thanks for that, Kath. These next few months, we're actually starting a new book, which is very exciting for us. And we're going to be working our way through Ephesians. And if you don't really know where that sits in your Bible, I actually invite you right now, maybe just a bit of a preview, because when we have verses like these two up here, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And we hold on to these promises. But when we take a pit stop and actually wonder, hold on, how do we get here? Because in church you might hear, okay, we're going through this passage and that's what we'll be going, that's what we unpack. But these verses don't just sit alone, they reside in passages, and these passages live in neighborhoods of chapters, and these chapters are in books, and these books make up the whole Bible, all 66 books, in fact. And when you start to read, we'll start to find that it actually has this one singular point. They all point towards Jesus. Every book in the Bible, from Old Testament to New Testament, they point towards this unified story of Jesus. I might be wondering, like, how's that possible? Because, his name only appears in the bottom, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when his name pops up. But when we start to think of these foundations of these truths, well, he's the person so central to everything that the Bible is either before Jesus, during Jesus, or after Jesus. I invite you right now, if you have a Bible with you, there's a bit of a secret that not many people know about. It's called the table of contents. And on your phone, it's probably in your tabs. So yeah, table of contents. And if you just read through the New Testament here, it's up on the screen as well. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call them the Gospels. These are four eyewitness accounts of Jesus, his ministry, his life, his death and resurrection. And you can imagine this as the seed that started it all. And after that comes the book of Acts, where we went through last year and the years before that, where we see his early disciples start to plant churches. Jesus leaves us and is raised up, but he also sends us the Holy Spirit. If you think about it, the rest of the New Testament are about the followers of Jesus. Well, so are we. We are in that same period waiting for him to return. And so as these new churches start to pop up and grow in size and go from nation to nation, the Apostle Paul, one of the disciples who planted these churches, he starts writing a whole string of letters, checking up on them. How are you going? What are some of the things that you're dealing with? And so they capture a time in that period, like a, well, it's a letter, it's a like a photograph. And we're peering into that conversation as a third party. And we hear in on the advice, the doctrine, the rebuke, the commands. We hear the heart of Paul. And so there's a key point that it's actually God's word to them. It's to them, but we read it as for us. It's written to them, but we read it as God's word for us. Why does this matter? Because we believe that all scripture is God-breathed, all scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Meaning that no matter where you open the Bible, we trust that God will speak through it today. And so that's kind of the intro, and we're going to go into what's called the four books called God's Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, just to remember it. And they're short, sharp, specific letters for a particular church. And so we're going to start today with Ephesians. As I look around the room today, I know that at CCV, we are a hodgepodge of all these different life stages and maturities of faith. But my prayer is that if you've been walking with Jesus for decades, or if you've been coming to church for a long time but haven't made that step of commitment yet, the Word of God will still speak. And I pray that today we can reaffirm that truth once again. So let me pray and we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, Lord, let us meditate on your words today, on this truth that Paul has written to this church, but we read as your word for us. I pray, Lord, that you would illuminate this onto our hearts, even in our dark places, Lord. Would you speak today? We pray these things in the majesty and the power and the glory of his name. Amen. Now, Ephesians has a special place in my heart because, believe it or not, it's actually the first book that I've ever read cover to cover. And I think I was around 15 at that time. Some of you guys are 15. And at that point in my life, I've only read when someone had told me to. And so if it was the passage for the day, okay, I'd read it. And if it was directed to me, I'd do it. But I wouldn't pick up the Bible. I was a bit scared to do so. But then there's a challenge. Someone challenged me at a camp and said, hey, can you read Ephesians? We're going to go through the whole thing anyway, so you might as well get started now. In my Bible, it was 4 pages. Ephesians is that short. It's 4 pages, and it takes about 20 minutes. So you could read it twice in the time that we're done here today. But I finished it and went, okay, that actually wasn't so bad, because little did I know that just by giving it a chance and giving it a read, it's actually not that hard, believe it or not. It's not that hard. So strap yourself in for this series in Ephesians. So Paul opens up this letter to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you. Talk about an opener, because one thing I see here is Paul calls them holy people and the faithful in Christ Jesus. When you think about church here, does that come to mind? Community of holy people set apart for God, courageously wearing the badge of a faithful Christian who loves Jesus. Does that inspire hope? Or does that feel somewhat out of reach? Intimidating, even. Does Paul have a good reason to express this very high view of church, that for all of us, we are holy people and faithful in Christ Jesus? There's something going on here. And let me unpack that. Because I remember someone once told me that they didn't feel like a top-tier Christian. I was a bit sad to hear that, honestly. Not about their faith, not about where they're at with God, but the fact that they thought there were different tiers to Christianity, and they assumed that they were on the lower level. Because it seems to me this disconnect between how we think we ought to live versus how we actually live. And I can only guess where they get these expectations from what the Bible tells us, from the stories we hear about great faith. And perhaps you may think that to be a holy people, to be faithful in Christ, that we need to show boldness when there's persecution, that we need to make sacrifices for missional work, for serving faithfully in decades and decades at a church, and just having like great character in general. And all of these things are good, really good. But when you hear that, perhaps be honest, do you feel like that's out of reach? Like, I'm never going to be like that. But the point, I don't think Paul's trying to rub that in. I think he has a very, very good reason for calling us, or for calling them faithful people and holy to God. Because when we start to look at the different letters to the churches, not just in Ephesians, but when we go to Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, you'll start to see that they've always had issues. They've always had issues. To the Galatians, he says, you guys are turning to a different gospel. This isn't church, this is something else. And Paul finds that, hang on, these churches, they've got divisions, they've got jealousy, idolatry, sexual immorality, leaders that have no integrity. Like, wow, this is pretty messed up. But the church is still held together. And so if there were always issues back in those days in the letters, and perhaps we may see, not perhaps, we do see that there are issues in the church today, there has to be something that holds it all together. And so we go to verse 3. Blessed is God, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms of every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Okay. And so Paul points towards not a solution, but praise. Right? In the same way that we had worship today. Praise. Well, why? And I think he's not trying to always point towards ourselves, not always inwardly. But he points to God and he says, I praise him because he has chosen us. He has chosen you. And what's more, God has blessed you, not on the material things, although that can be the case, but he's blessed you with a greater gift, so great that he calls it in the heavenly realms, every spiritual blessing. And that gift is to know God, to have a relationship with the creator of the universe. He's not bound by time. He worked all things together. And for that reason, he can praise God because he has this truth to remind himself. And so I just want to think about that. That just blows my mind, because if you can imagine, before you were born, you had parents who could not wait to meet you. And many of us here are parents of newborns. Not myself, but you guys. Can you recall that moment when you're painting the nursery, you're coming up with the list of nappies and toys and cots, and you're just waiting to meet your child? And if that love is great, then the love that God has for us before the world began, you were chosen. Not by chance, not by pity, but because He wanted to. Knowing that all the burdens you carry, all the weights, all the disappointments we have, that God would look to me and say, no matter what I've done, Jesus looks to me and says, yep, I still want you. I still want you. Your whatever feelings you have about being a top-tier Christian or not worthy, unworthy, well, God has chosen you. And the two words that bind all of these together, verse 3, in Christ, in Him. What does that mean? To be in or part of someone, well, we look to Christ. Well, it's less about what identity you might currently have or what you've formed for yourself or you're able to figure out, but everything to do with Christ. We are blessed by Jesus to be with Him, and He's given us a new identity. Well, let us take that identity so that we can be holy and blameless. Where is your relationship with Jesus right now? Is He close? Or is He far, like a stranger? Or is He someone that we're just trying to grasp onto Him, thinking that we gotta work our way towards Him? But have we ever stopped to think that He's the one coming to us? Now, I like to think that I'm good at giving gifts. I'm a very practical person, so when it comes to gift giving, there's like a whole list of research that you have to do. You have to do your budget. Remember that what the person likes, that's really important. And if they've dropped hints of like, oh man, I kind of want this, but like just very offhanded comments, and I'll try to store that in my brain. But the best part about giving gifts is not the actual gift, it's the receiving. And it's quite nervous actually when you give it and they're like, oh, cool. Okay, and that feels pretty bad. But if they're delighted, then that their joy is my joy. But I know that no matter how good or bad the gift is, that feeling fades eventually. If it's food, well, it's eaten on the spot. Or if it's something that they use, well, they get used to it. And then, you know, that feeling kind of just fades away. But then Paul writes something that kind of switches that over on his head. When we read verse 5 to 6, in love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. The fact that God can be pleased, God takes pleasure, perhaps that may be new to you. But Paul writes that God delights in the fact that He has planned this whole thing, planned it all this time, before the creation of the world, for us to be adopted as children into his family. And he loves doing that. God loves saving people. That's really the heart of church whenever we mention the gospel, the good news, that God has freely given this gift. Freely given. And you might be wondering, grace, well, I don't know if we talk about that much at church. Grace is a free gift. We don't do anything to earn it. We can't bank it up. We can't work for it. We can't do anything to earn grace, because the tiniest sliver of what we can say, yep, I've done that, so I'm a little bit closer to God, that would not be grace. And grace, every part of it, is something that we did not deserve, but have been given freely. And that's actually the best gift that we could ever receive. Because that's the gift that Jesus sacrificed on our behalf. And so when I mentioned at the start that the whole Bible is before Christ, during Christ, and after Christ, that goes the same, not just for Scripture, but for our lives too, that we have a life before Christ. And he's asking us to have a life with him. Again, Paul repeats, in him, these spiritual blessings that he mentioned earlier, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, the riches of God's grace lavished on us. And just this imagery is quite poetic. If you know me, I love a good bargain. You might know the website OzBargain, where you can get a lot of deals. I don't know, maybe it's my culture, it's in my blood. Just to smell a discount or a coupon, my eyes just light up. And when I'm buying things, usually online, this habit I make where I just search up for discount codes, just on the off chance, you know, what if somehow you get it? And most places have this little box underneath your shopping cart, and it says redeem code. You exchange one thing for another. And so I punch in whatever code, I hit okay, and then it usually says, yep, it's invalid, try a new one. But sometimes it actually works, and man, I get like free shipping, maybe it's 10% off. Best I got was like 20% off just randomly. Imagine what it would be like to have 100% off, completely free. And yet for us, when the price of our mistakes, our sin was death, Jesus paid it all, 100%. Not 95%, and we have to dish out the last 5, 100%. And for that reason, we don't diminish how amazing the sacrifice of Jesus was, because our sin was so serious. And that the bad news that we have is so bad, that's what makes the good news so good. And that makes the gift of grace so sweet, so amazing. That with his blood on the cross, poured out to cover our sins, you have been redeemed. Not just the part that we think we can show on Sunday, But your whole life has been redeemed. And the fact that Paul describes it as the riches of God's grace that's been lavished on us, that's poured out and it continues to be pouring out, means that for many of us, the first step is to be part of God's family. Now, this is such a good gift. And we celebrate that abundantly whenever we can at CSAV. But we ought to remember too that there is a lifetime, a whole lifetime that we can receive of this grace. That you can have glimpses of heaven before you get there. And the more I walk with God in my life, the more I realize that, man, this is an amazing hope to have. An amazing truth that deserves all the glory, that I would surrender my life to God and ask Him, will it go according to His will, to His pleasure, not mine? Because when I plan things, on my own, well, that never turns out well. And so God, He's waiting. He has the riches of His grace ready to be poured out on you. Well, is there anything stopping you from taking that next step? For your plans for school, for your studies, whatever direction you may think you have, would it depend on your study scores? Would it depend on your ability to study? Or would you want to take an identity that no matter where you are, you can always lean on God? For those of us who work and our careers, trying to find a way forward for direction, would you hope in a well-paying job, or would you hope in God, who has the riches of glorious grace ready to be poured out to you? For those of us who have kids, that we worry about their future, how they'll turn up, how they'll grow up to be, would you entrust them to Jesus, who's far more loving and far more powerful and capable than you or your partner could be? It's life-changing grace. And so verse 9 to 10. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put in effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God has made known to us His will. The Creator of the universe, who holds the whole world in His hands, who has all wisdom, who has all understanding, which there is nothing He does not know, He takes pleasure in revealing what He wants, His will, to you. I'll say that again. He who knows everything that could be known takes delight in showing you His plan. He wants you to be as part of His story. That's we're still going, right? That's still the package, that His blessings and His grace to us is that He wants you to know His plan. And Jesus binds it all together, that He purposed in Christ, well, He's the catalyst that changes everything, but He's also the driving force that maintains us, that pushes us onwards. And He longs for a day that we don't know, but there will be a day when the times reach fulfillment. He plans to bring all things on heaven and earth, all of creation, to be unified. You know, we sang that song, all of heaven and earth will come to praise him. You may see yourself as a work in progress, but through Jesus, God is forming us to be finished, a masterpiece. So that's the end result. If the end is already written, that at the end of the book, you're finished, you're complete, you're perfected, then it gives meaning to our wrestling, to our struggles right now. That we aren't bound by our failures or our successes either to ensure that our ending is well, but that God has already prepared that for us. And so we get to the end, which is a bit of a long one, but Paul reminds us once again, God's plan, right? His plan, his will for us, unfolds exactly how he wants it to. Verse 11, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, works out everything to his will, to his purposes. And that should remind us of this truth that God's sovereignty, that his power, his in-controlness, is always in line with his will. So we don't just worship a God that loves us. We worship a God who is so powerful. He can change anything. He can do anything. Just like how Emerald shared with the story of Abraham. He was 99 years old, and Sarah was also 99 years old. And they had a healthy child. He has chosen you so that you might be for the praise of his glory. And that God in his power and his love deserves all the glory. We were chosen to be part of that. And so Paul ends with this assurance. For if you're a believer, but you're not sure if God has chosen you or not, here's a promise that if the Holy Spirit is in you and is changing you, and when you have fruit of the Spirit, it means that you will receive the inheritance. In other words, you are God's possession, that you are marked with him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So when you believe, is there a difference in your life to how you were before and how you were now? We have in Galatians the fruit of the Spirit. Again, another one of those memory verses. But in your life, is there more love? Is there more joy? Is there more peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Are these qualities that you see in yourself? Because actually, this is the work of the Spirit. This work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And when that happens, that's a guarantee that God has given us. It means that you are part of his family. You have been stamped with a seal. No one can take that away from you. Not even ourselves and our failures can take that away from ourselves. And so I titled today's message as, what do you have? And I don't know what season you're currently in. But be reminded of this great truth that Even if you feel as you don't have much with you right now, even if you feel like you don't have anything to show for it, but in Christ, we have everything that we need. And God has promised in His great love, the riches of His grace. He's just waiting to show you. And more than that, God delights, our Father delights in His children returning to Him. Would you be willing to take that step? Today is also when we take the Holy Communion. It's a time when we take bread and the cup, well, symbolically with crackers and juice. But it's significant because every time we take Holy Communion, we remember. We remember of why we gather, why our faith is possible. It's a physical reminder. You eat the bread as Jesus' body and the blood as, or the juice as His blood. And whenever we do Holy Communion, it's a commitment to declare again and again and again the Lord's death and resurrection until He returns. But it's also a good time, and we're asked to actually, to examine ourselves before taking it. And so whether you take the cup or not, I invite you to join in this time. Meditate on this truth. The truth of what we just went through in Ephesians. Encouraging ourselves with this promise of grace that we were chosen to be a part of God's family. And that the start of that journey is a really important step, but also continuing that journey. For us right now who have been walking with God for years, don't know what season you're in, but this is the truth that we need to remind ourselves because we forget. God is convicting your heart right now of sin you have to confess. Sin that you need to ask forgiveness for. Grudges that you need to let go of against some people. And just to reflect, where are you at with God? He's near. Have you been turning to Him? I'm going to read out Ephesians again, and then we'll take the cup together. But now that we've worked through it together, try to notice some of the details, the praise, whatever pops out. We'll trust that God is speaking through these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him for the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons and daughters through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let us take bread and the cup together. If our Lord, you are blessed in the highest places, because you deserve all the glory. Lord, you are both powerful and loving. And Lord, you chose us before the creation of this world to be part of your family. Lord, we trust in this truth that you have finished the end. We have written out the end already. And in the meantime, Lord, you want us to know you, to receive that blessing, the riches of your glorious grace. Lord, help us to live in that truth. Help us to take that step into your family. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.